Well, tonight as we continue the sermon, the text that was begun this morning, as I had mentioned, we also read in connection with 1 John 2, 1 to 6, or 3 to 6, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The portion that we identify as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, in which he prays to his Heavenly Father about his work, he prays to him about his disciples, and he prays specifically about all believers, you and me as well. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak into the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then we turn over to our text, 1 John chapter 2, reading the first six verses once again. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. May God truly add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved in Christ the Lord, this morning we began to consider the word of God through John as he addresses the believer's identification. And boys and girls, again, you know that there are a number of things that we have that identify us. For example, you may have a school ID card, that little plastic card with your picture and your name on it, maybe your grade and maybe some other information. A driver's license is an identification. A passport is a form of identification. Or as we also said this morning, again, you may identify yourself with your school by way of wearing school apparel. Believers are to be and cannot help but to be identifiable. But not just by carrying a little plastic card that says, Phil Voss, Christian. Not just by wearing a cross necklace around one's neck. Not just by having a fish symbol on one's car. Not just by carrying a Bible in public or handing out certain religious tracts, or even not even simply by being nice and friendly and hospitable and charitable, although hopefully those things point to one walking in the light. But you see, even unbelievers, those things can be true of unbelievers. Even an unbeliever using a fish symbol, for example, on their business vehicle to try to attract business from Christians. That they might see that and say, hey, well, they must be a Christian because they have a fish symbol on their car. But for the child of God, for the Christian, you see, the Christian's identification is indeed to be comprehensive. Comprehensive in the sense, as John says, walking in the light. And the idea is that one's whole walk, one's whole manner, one's whole existence of life is what is being talked about. It's what Paul says too in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about offering your bodies as living sacrifices. The word bodies there has the idea of the whole of life, not just the physical body, but the entirety of one's life. And the word walk, I haven't made it clear here, unfortunately, but I haven't made it clear, but the word walk here has the idea of the walk of life in the sense of everywhere, in public, wherever we are. And it's a walk, as we pointed out this morning in our first point, that is made real by another, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, your walk in the light and my walk in the light simply would not exist. But it exists by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, and who as the righteous one was able to be the propitiation for our sins, offering himself as that atoning sacrifice, and therefore he alone is qualified to be our advocate before our Father in heaven, especially when we sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom His people, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, as we read this morning, are new creations. New creations. Those who possess a new heart and a new way of thinking. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, if you will. A new way of feeling, desiring to be obedient to God. A new way of willing. That is indeed the believer's goal. And therefore, a new way of doing. And that means, beloved, that for the child of God, it cannot, it will not be life as usual. As we have said before, maybe months, maybe a few years ago, it cannot be life as usual. It cannot be life any old way that you and I want. Now, boys and girls, often when someone, maybe in your class or maybe a neighborhood friend, maybe your best friend, maybe someone close to you is bragging about their abilities. Oh, I am so good at this. I am the best at whatever it is. You might finally get tired enough of it and say, prove it. Prove it. Or to use an old cliche, put your money where your mouth is. If you are going to be willing to talk the talk, then you had better be able to walk the walk. And why do we want proof? Because the truth is actions speak louder than words. And John is teaching here. And I might be so bold as to say that this might be the most important sentence of this sermon tonight at the very beginning. John is teaching here that Christians ought never, ever have to be told or challenged to prove it. Christians ought never, ever have to be told or challenged to prove it, to prove that you are a Christian. Because the very lives of God's people are to be living proof of it. Even in how we handle adversity, even when it comes to dealing properly with sin, our hope, the hope that is within us, as Peter says, ought to be evident, clearly evident, for anyone to see. And therefore, at the very beginning tonight, too, we ought to ask ourselves, is this true of you? Is this true of me? And as I was thinking about this for my own life, it's easy for me as a pastor to be here in front of you and to say all these things, but I have a really hard time out there. I have to confess that I find myself working so hard to not disprove that I am a Christian. Don't concentrate as hard as I should on what would prove that I am a child of God. I work hard to not disprove it. But I am often way too content to hide that evidence. I don't want to be noticed at times. You see, beloved, it will be evident. Secondly, then, when this walk is a walk according to a particular standard. Our second and third points tonight. A walk according to a particular standard. And that standard is revealed by the light of God's Word. And it is God's Word. John says, beginning of verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him." How? If we keep His commandments. Now, if we stop there for a moment, how wonderful it is that God Himself gives us proof for ourselves. One of the evidences for you and me, for ourselves, as to whether we know God by faith in truth, is that we keep His commandments, that we desire to keep His commandments. And John goes on in verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected." Now maybe you notice that the emphasis here is on knowing. John uses that word three times in the verses that we just read, to know. And maybe it's not a big deal to you, but you may remember back at the beginning we talked about the fact that John is combating the heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was all about knowing. Gnosticism had to do with those who achieved a particular knowledge or a higher knowledge were said then to be able to somehow achieve salvation on their own. John teaches here that there is indeed to be knowledge, but not the kind that Gnosticism, not a mysterious knowledge that they would talk about, but a simple knowledge of who God is, of what He has done, and of what He commands. And therefore, this particular standard that we are to walk according to begins with knowing God. Knowing God. You see, fellowship with another leads to knowing that one better and better. Boys and girls, you know that to be true with regard to your friends. When you meet someone, maybe on the first day of school, you meet someone for the very first time, you don't know them very well. But as you spend more and more time with them, you obviously get to know them better and better and better, and maybe you find them to be a great friend. That was true with my best friend from high school and college, and he is still a friend. My wife and my children know him. We've drifted somewhat over the years, understandably. But even though we were drastically different in some ways, we were so alike in other ways. We enjoyed each other. We knew each other so well, in fact, it got to be that if someone in high school wanted to know what class he was in, all they had to do is ask me. And the same was true the other way around. Spouses, you know that to be true as well. I suspect that for those who are married, you didn't know your husband or your wife as well on your first date as you know them now. Sometimes you get to know each other so well that you can anticipate what each other is going to say. My wife thinks she knows me so well. I don't want to give her the delight of thinking she does. But even this afternoon, we were talking about something, and before I even said it, she said it. That's how it goes. Fellowship with God necessarily means knowing Him. It necessarily means having a relationship with Him. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot know Him by faith without having a relationship with Him. You cannot have a relationship with Him without knowing Him by faith. That's especially true with regard to this koinonia fellowship that we have been talking about, being on the same page. To know Him is to know His Word, to know it as a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. As the light of God's Word, as we have said, I think even last week, reveals the truth of God, it reveals the truth of man, it reveals the truth of Jesus Christ, who is the only way, it reveals the truth of salvation. It reveals the truth of everything else He teaches in His infallible Word. And as the Holy Spirit of God illumines our hearts and minds, believers are commanded to follow that narrow path, that particular standard. It includes knowing God, but then naturally obeying God. The test, the evidence of knowing God by faith is obeying His commandments. This is the doing part of walking in the light. Remember, what must I know? And number two, what must I do with what I know? This is the distinctive characteristic of the child of God, obedience to Him. John Calvin really says it beautifully when he says, we cannot know Him as Lord and Father as He shows Himself without being dutiful children and obedient servants. We cannot know Him as Father without being dutiful children, without being in that relationship. We cannot know Him as Lord without being obedient servants. To know Him, to have genuine fellowship with Him, is to do according to His terms, which are for our good. The transformed heart, beloved, includes a transformed life that first desires God's law, as the psalmist says, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. And Paul talks about this transformation in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The transformed life, beloved, first desires God's law and sees it for what it is. It is good. It is not burdensome, as John says later on in this epistle. His commandments are not burdensome. His law is a delight. It is a pleasure to keep, first of all, because God's people are not filled with fear or dread as we come to it. You see, we're talking about keeping the law of God as a rule of gratitude. We're not talking about keeping the law of God in order to gain His favor. If that were the case, it could only be burdensome. It could only be horrible for you and me because we simply can't do it. But instead, the law of God is a delight. It is a pleasure to keep because it demonstrates love for God above all and our neighbor as ourself. It is the true path of freedom and safety for the child of God. Indeed, the believer's obedience to the law of God may very well and indeed does frustrate and anger the world as they see us. They also benefit from it. But it pleases God. And that's what should matter to you and me more than anything else. Obeying God is a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle for the psalmist in Psalm 119, and therefore the believer in Christ Jesus is to hide God's Word in our heart, to hide it there, to hide it there. You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to meditate upon it. You need to memorize it because it is so sweet. Hide it in your heart. Why? That we might not sin against Him. If we don't know what the Word of God says, we can only sin against Him. We can only violate God's holy word, hide it there, and then to keep the word of God, to apply it to all of our conduct, to all the activities of life without exception. And it includes, even though we may get tired of hearing it, it includes even when we sin, as John has made clear, is a reality for you and me. And therefore, fellowship with God in obedience to Him means responding to His voice. That's what Jesus says of His sheep in John chapter 10, verse 14, first of all. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Responding to His voice, responding with a sorrow for sin, with a confession of sin, with repentance for sin, and in its place with love. Love for God above all, and our neighbor as ourselves. The believer's obedient response to the Word of God is that we are not to treat the Word of God, the Bible, for example, as just a book of good suggestions. But we are to cherish the Word of God. We are to cherish it. It is to mean so very much to us. We are to love it. We are to see it as indispensable for our salvation, for our faith, for our practice. We are to understand that this is the very Word of God. What we have here, from Genesis to Revelation, it doesn't become, as some say, it doesn't become the Word of God as the Holy Spirit makes it become the Word of God to us. It is the Word of God. Whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you embrace it or not, this is the Word of God. It is His Word to His people. How can we not cherish it? Jesus points out that the believer's knowledge of God and the keeping of His Word is indeed our response to God giving of Himself through Jesus Christ. That's really what we read in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. He says, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You have sent Me. Indeed, he points out that the believer's knowledge of God and the keeping of His word is our response to God giving Himself through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is impossible. It is impossible to truly know God by faith and at the very same time to not obey Him. It is impossible to know Him by faith but to walk in darkness in the way that we have talked about. That one's whole life is in darkness. John says in verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if that isn't straightforward, what is? Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That truth that Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Only the truth of God sets one free from the slavery of sin. Only the truth of God brings a proper knowledge of God. And only when God's truth is a dynamic, controlling influence in our lives are we able to and will we desire to be obedient to Him. But the other way is true as well. When God's truth is not the dynamic controlling influence in one's life, that one is not able to, that one does not desire to be obedient to God. Those who claim to know Him but do not obey Him are liars. And again, we don't get it from our English translations, but it's fascinating what it means in the original. You see, it does not mean that one lies on occasion, that every now and again one lies. We all do that, sadly. But the idea here, when it says he is a liar, John is saying that he lives to lie. His life is a lie. It's a constant cover up, trying to hide a mistress, if you will, that one's whole life is a lie. Because to claim to know God but not obey Him is to treat God as if He does not exist. And that, dear friends, is terribly, terribly, terribly offensive to Him. But those who are born again cannot resist the sweet voice of Jesus. They cannot help but to follow Him. They love that voice. And they will work so nothing ever separates them from that voice. That standard, that particular standard, knowing God, obeying God, indeed then being influenced by God. In verse 5, John says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected," influenced by the love of God. Now that phrase, "in him truly the love of God is perfected," it's hard to know exactly what that phrase means. Even Reformed scholars come up with different potential interpretations of that phrase. We know that it does not mean that our love for God is perfect. We know that it does not mean that our love for God is perfectly and sinlessly demonstrated for Him. Should that be our goal and our desire? Absolutely. There are many plausible explanations of what that phrase means, and I think one commentator comes closest when he says, here the idea is that the individual in question has a genuine, a full and full expression, not a perfect expression, but a genuine and full expression of love instead of mere lip service. Because again, John is making it clear that actions speak louder than words. And the idea behind what this one suggests is that those who walk in the light by faith, beloved, have God's love. They have the assurance of God's love firmly established in their heart. And that love is not inactive, but that love actively is practiced and expressed in their life so that their hearts and their mouths and their hands are in harmony with each other. The true test of fellowship with God is to walk according to a particular standard, beloved, His standard. Yet there's a little more. The believer's walk is not only made real by Jesus, and not only does He teach us the way to walk, but He also shows us how to walk according to that way. As finally then, it is a walk following a perfect example. Picking up toward the end of verse 5, "By this we may know that we are in Him." Again, some suggest that that phrase can go with what comes before, or that it can go with verse 6. It works both ways. "By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." A walk following a perfect example, the example of the one given for them, given for us. In Acts 17, verse 28, we read, "In Him we live and move and have our being." It is our God Himself who has given His one and only begotten Son, who is more than just a good example. There are so many who describe Jesus as a great friend. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a good example. They don't claim Him as Savior. Well, indeed, He's a great example. He's much more than just a good example. He's our Savior. But indeed, He gave us His example, didn't He? He gave us His example in Scripture of His selflessness, of His sacrifice. Again, He is the righteous one who delighted to do His Father's will. He said His food was to do His Father's will. His nourishment, His strength was to do His Father's will. And the very accomplishment of perfection, His very accomplishment of perfection, has been credited to our account, as we said this morning, again, so that our purpose is not to earn God's favor. As I said a few moments ago, that is why it's not burdensome, because we're not out there trying to earn God's favor. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already done that. And therefore, we may be obedient out of delight. I get to obey God. I get to show my thankfulness to Him. Our purpose is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ out of gratitude. His perfect example is so unlike us, isn't it? As parents, we know all too well our inconsistencies and our inadequacies. And the truth be told, sometimes we just have to say to our children, do as I say, not as I do. But our Lord Jesus Christ can say with confidence, do as I say and as I do, as I have done. He walked in the midst of this wicked world and before the face of God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, demonstrating that perfect love for God above all and his neighbor as himself. He taught us how to seek God in prayer. He taught us how to be devoted to him in worship. He demonstrated what it means to give to others without taking in return. He demonstrated how not to give in to temptation, and so very much more. It is indeed to be our joy to follow the perfect example of the one in whom we abide. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boys and girls, I know you can understand that illustration. If you cut the branch off in an apple tree, that branch is not going to produce apples. It's dead. But when that branch is connected as it ought to be to that tree, drawing the life, giving nourishment from that tree, it will produce apples. It's amazing if you think about it, because none of this is our work, because even our very strength to be able to follow his example is given from him. The life, his very lifeblood, if you will, of his Spirit pulsing through our veins, as it were. And just as his disciples witnessed that he was full of grace and truth, those who abide in him, those who remain in him, those who take up their dwelling in him are also filled with God's grace and truth and the power of Jesus Christ living in and through us. The proof must be, and it will be evident for the child of God. If you say that you are a bread baker, the proof is in the bread that you bake. If you say that you are a pianist, the proof is in the composition that you play on the piano. If you say that you are a Christian, the proof is that you act like Christ. You imitate Christ. Your life's walk will be patterned after his walk, his word, his will. You see, it's not WWJD. You remember that fad, what would Jesus do? Many good things about it. But yet it was flawed. Because it doesn't matter what Jesus would do, because whatever Jesus does, he does it perfectly. You and I can't do it perfectly. Better would be, how would he do it? And whatever he did, we know he did it selflessly. He did it sacrificially. He did it charitably. He did it lovingly. And our comfort, beloved, is that because we are not striving to earn the favor of God, and therefore because his commands are not burdensome, we do have the confidence that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who has already made propitiation for us. And we may go forward in confidence in the joy of the Lord. You see, the most horrible words that one will ever hear one day will be words from the very mouth of Jesus as he will say to some, depart from me, for I never knew you. And those horrible words will be spoken to those who do not have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but for those who by the grace of God, for each and every one, only those, but for everyone who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord, who bows before him in repentance and faith. There is his hope in Christ for those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and therefore know how great is their sin and misery and know therefore how they are delivered from that sin and misery and therefore desire to live in obedience to God out of thankfulness. What blessed fellowship is theirs? Fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Fellowship made real by Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the family of God. Fellowship for time and eternity. And therefore, beloved, may our lives, our every thought, our every word, our every action, our every motive, our every intention, may our lives truly be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that clearly and without apology identify us as belonging to the very one who gave himself for us and who lives to intercede for and defend us before the throne of God. Indeed, what can we say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together.